Oh, okay. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother? The Lord says, yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated, and I have turned his mountains into a wasteland, and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. They may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, the people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due to me? If I am a master, where is the respect due to me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priests, who despise my name. But you ask, how have we despised your name? You place defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Now implore God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors, so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations, from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But if you profane it by saying of the Lord's table, it is defiled, and of its food, it is contemptible. But you say, what a burden, and you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord? Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable meal in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations.
Yeah, that's good. Thank you, Mavis, very much indeed. Great. Noel said to me this morning, how were we going to cover Malachi in this 4 weeks? Sorry, this is the problem. I'm here for the next 4 weeks, and that's why you're so beautiful here this morning. And if I preach over an hour today, please come back next week. I do want to say thanks to those who came out yesterday. There were 12 of us on the streets yesterday in Strabane, and then some all over in Ballygan Bay. The Lord gave us a great time, didn't he? Thank you for your prayers for those who prayed for us. And do continue to pray for those who had received literature, those who have been spoken to, that the Holy Spirit would continue to work in their hearts and lives. Let's pray together. Father, this is a great day because this is the day we celebrate the resurrection from the dead of the Lord Jesus. And so, Lord, we worship and we praise and we rejoice in a risen Savior. We thank you that this is not history, Lord, that we're dealing with this morning. We thank you that the reality of what we read in your word is as real and powerful today as it was when it was written over 2,000 years ago. And what we're asking you for now, Lord, are ears to hear and hearts to receive. We pray that our souls would be touched and our feet would be strengthened, that we would not only just, Lord, experience your presence and hear your voice, that you would reveal your will to us in such a way today, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would give us the strength to obey all that you tell us to do. Would you bring glory to your name just now? For Jesus' sake, amen. Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, is God's final word for the end of an era. I'm going to say that again. Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, is God's final word for the end of an era. What we've seen in the Old Testament, I'm just not going to spend a lot of time, but maybe just to fill some history. And we know that the Babylon exile had taken place. Babylon had overcome Israel. They had taken them off into captivity. They had spent 70 years in captivity. The land had been ravished. God opened the heart of a Babylonian tyrant to allow his people, the Israelites, to come back home. But what did they come back to? Devastation. The temple is in ruin. God raises up Ezra and others to rebuild the temple. The walls around Jerusalem are in ruin. God raises up Nehemiah and the walls are rebuilt. And in Nehemiah, if you read Nehemiah, there is a turning back to the Lord. They find God's word. They say, look, we haven't been doing what God told us to do. And God blesses and revives and renews and refreshes them again. And yet in such a short time, very short, again that vibrancy of worship and service had degenerated into simply going through the motion. And if you want to understand Malachi, I think you need to understand the people who have lost their wonder of God and who have lost the wonder of worship and how that has permeated and affected every single part of their society as it is today. We are living in the latter end of the last days. I don't think I need to convince you of that. We're living in days whenever, not very long ago, there was an emphasis of godliness in our community, society. There was a respect for God, a reverence for God. There was a respect for God's word and God's values and God's moral law. But that is gone, virtually, totally. And some of us who lived a wee while longer than some of you are amazed at how quickly that has happened. Is that true? So Malachi is very, very relevant for us. It's amazing that whenever we come, we're about 400 years before the coming of the Lord Jesus. God's going to be silent for 400 years. God is not going to speak. Why? Sometimes I think God's silence today reminds us of that. And during that time, we have the Babylonian Empire goes, and then notice the sovereignty of God. Into the scene comes the Greek Empire, Alexander the Great. And during Alexander the Great's time, there is, for the first time ever, a common language. It's called Koine Greek. Spread across the nation, they had their own individual languages, but all of them knew Koine Greek, so that whenever the New Testament is written, in fact, the Old Testament is translated into Koine Greek, called the Septuagint. And of course, whenever the Lord Jesus is born, he speaks Aramaic, but the communicative language is Koine Greek. And so the New Testament is written in Koine Greek, an opportunity to be able to reach to the furthest ends of the empire. By the time the Lord Jesus is born, 400 years later, you have the Roman Empire. What were the Romans known for? They built tremendous roads, communication. So whenever the Lord Jesus is born, not only do you have this common language, but you have roads wherever the disciples go, they can bring the gospel, communicate to the nation. It is in that context that Malachi speaks. Whenever you look, if you just put up the words of Malachi chapter 1, I'm just going to go through this. Noel doesn't think I'll be able to do it in a month, much less than a week, but we'll see how we get on. This word comes to Malachi, this burden, this vision. God speaks through his prophets. What does he give them a burden? He gives them a burden, first of all, concerning to declare his love. Love declared, love denied, and love demonstrated. I have loved you, says the Lord. You can't read the scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament, without realizing of the compassion of God to his people. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. Jeremiah said in very dark days, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion. Therefore I will wait for him. God's love. Hosea, look at the book of Hosea. If you ever want to understand God's love, where God says to Hosea, go and marry a prostitute. And you read that incredible story. After she's used and abused and cast aside, God says to Hosea, you go back. It's about the relationship between God and his people. God has demonstrated his love over and over and over again, the steadfast covenant love of God. Yet God's people say, where have you loved us? How often have you and I heard this? Listen, if God was a God of love, how could he allow this to happen? Heard that? Over and over again. If God were a God of love, why? We live in a world that is constantly, first of all, denying not only the existence of God, but especially the love of God. And then God says this, Luke, I want you just to take one example, Jacob and Esau. I love Jacob and hated Esau. Wow, that's a powerful demonstration of God's love. Remember the story of Jacob and Esau? Esau, the firstborn from Isaac, Jacob, the secondborn. And God says the younger will lead, the older will serve the younger. And the amazing thing about that, dear friends, is this, that Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of stew. This is good. Thank you. Now start talking to me because this will keep me awake. He despised God. He despised his birthright. He profaned the name of God in that he came in hungry and he just said to Jacob, yeah, what good is my birthright? And in fact, in the book later on in the New Testament says whenever he did want it back again, it was too late. He was sorry because he lost it, but he never returned it. And I sometimes think as I read through those verses, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. How could God hate Esau? Dear friends, listen. Look at it. Look it down through the years. Edom, the Edomites, the Agites. So many of the descendants of Esau, do you realize this? So many of the descendants of Esau actually sought to obliterate the work of God. You ever think about that? Whenever Israel's first king Saul was killed, who killed him? A descendant of Esau, hence David, brought retribution on that Agagite. In the times of Esther, remember Haman, Mordecai? Haman tried to obliterate all of God's people. Who was Haman? What was he? Exactly. He was a descendant of Esau. Whenever the Lord Jesus was born, Herod the Idumean from Idumea, he was a descendant of Esau. He tried to obliterate the Lord Jesus by killing all the firstborn in Bethlehem. And so down through the years, this isn't just the fact that God has hated an individual. He has hated an individual and all his descendants whose faces were turned against God. There is a judgment on those who hate God. And I think it would be very wrong of us as Bible-believing Christians to actually minimize that, to understand that whenever God says, I love Jacob, And I love the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the men and women of faith down through the centuries, Old Covenant, New Covenant. I have loved you, says the Lord. But those whose faces in rebellion and are turned against me, I have hated. God is against them. If you ever do any work for the Lord Jesus, if you ever try to be a witness anywhere, let me tell you, you will receive opposition. Where does that opposition come from? Sometimes I think we sort of look on things on a very horizontal level rather than see that we are in a spiritual battle. There is a devil. Listen, let me say that to you. Satan acted. Satan trying to subject God's people, to silence God's people, to persecute God's people, to do anything to stop the gospel going forth and the kingdom being extended. Jacob, have I loved, God says. But Esau, have I hated. And then he goes on and he does this incredible thing. He gives us two things. I'll give this to take away with you. He wants them to recognize the nature of God. He wants them to reverence the name of God. Now, if you forget a lot that I said this morning, why does worship become wearisome? Why do we lose the wonder of worship? I think it's every time we fail to recognize the nature of God. And so as you look up there, you see what Malachi says to them. The Lord says through Malachi, you know, even a father has honor. Even a master has service. And then he says a little later on, actually, if you look towards the end of the passage, and in fact, the last verse, I am the Lord, I am a great king. Even a king has loyalty. God reveals himself as a father over and over again. You know that. I think the loveliest picture of God is our Father, our Heavenly Father, our Holy Father, who art in heaven. But just as a son honors a father, here's the incredible thing. Israel were not honoring God. Just as a master, any master, it's very interesting if you read through this, and do read through the passage. Even the fact that Malachi would say, you know, you take it, your governors. You've got taxes to pay. Well, you just roll up and your income tax bill for this year is £250. And you say, well, I don't have 250. I'll give you an IOU. Is that the way you'd be expected to treat in a human level in society, pay your dues? And yet the reality was, in that moment, in their acts of worship, and their acts of worship were many, they had ritualistic acts of worship. They were singing hymns, they were making offerings. But look at what Malachi says to them. What God says in Exodus chapter 22, what God says in Leviticus chapter 22, whenever you come, bring me your best, bring me your lamb without blemish and without spot. Give me the best so that you appreciate, so that you are showing true worship for me. And yet what was happening? They were bringing to God not the best. They were going out into the field, looking around and saying, oh, there's a lame sheep there. I'll probably die. And there's a blind one. I think I. And they were bringing that to the priests. Now we're going to be dealing with the spiritual leaders next week, because there you have the whole crux of the problem today. There is no spiritual leadership. And what they were doing, they were taking the blind and the lame, and there were even an old dead one there. Let's just bring that into the temple. And we worship God with that. It'll not cost us anything. Can you understand why their worship was devoid of any reality? I want you to think about the religious life that we have today in this country. Do you know what God actually says? Now, listen, I'm going to say this and what this is. Do you know what God says? I wish somebody would go and shut the doors of those churches rather than people. What, you know, I often say to people, and say, oh, I go to church, this church, that church, the other church. I often say to people, well, that's good. That's good. Is it? Whenever I read this, I started thinking, maybe I'm wrong. Do you know what God says? And this is so real for us. God says, I would rather there was no worship than there was wrong worship. Why? People who do not recognize me as Father, as Master, as King, I would rather there was someone who got a key and locked the doors of those churches. Now, you probably think at this stage, that's gone a bit far, isn't it? Turn to Revelation chapter 3 and look at verses 14 and 15. Really interesting. The Lord Jesus from heaven is looking down. In the first bit of Revelation, he's speaking to the seven churches. There was one church there, and they were out of church every Sunday. And they just went through the motions. They sang the words without thinking about them. They prayed the prayers and could say amen without really meaning them. And you know what God says? The Lord Jesus says from heaven, they're neither hot nor cold. I'd rather they were cold, but they're lukewarm. And he uses an incredible. He says, I want to spew you, vomit you out of my. Now listen, I think we need to take this seriously. I'm not saying that we always feel on top of the world. There's many a Sunday I come here and I need to put my head down and say, Lord, you need to help me today because I feel I'm in no state to worship you. And we always need to get to this stage. I'm going to say this to you. God can handle your honesty. God wants you to be honest, real. He just doesn't want you to put on a show. He just doesn't want you to be an empty vessel. He just doesn't want you to be lukewarm. He wants me to say whenever I'm struggling, Lord, I'm struggling today. Please help me. And some days I'll be here, Lord, and some days I'll be there. But what I will be real with you. Can I say that to you? Please, God can deal with anything in our lives. No matter how far we fall, no matter how far we sin, God can, no matter how cold we are, what we're going to find in this, there's God constantly saying, return to me and I'll return to you. I'm here. I'm waiting. I'm listening. What a tremendous message this is. But dear friends, salvation is a free gift. And we know that salvation cost God everything. That the blood, the lifeblood of his own son. And I think even though it is a free gift, Dietrich Bonhoeffer talked about cheap grace. I think that many evangelicals today have sort of weakened that down to saying, oh, it costs you nothing. You know, that simply is not true. I can think just off the top of my head, is it 2 Samuel 22? The ark has been in enemy territory. The presence of God, not in the temple. God begins to bring the ark home. Remember, it comes to the threshing floor of Arunah. And David's there, King David, the person who was in the line of Jesus. And David realizes he needs to sacrifice. And so Arunah says, oh, no problem. Take the best of my flock. Take whatever you need. David says, listen, I will not offer to the Lord that which costs me nothing. I constantly say this to myself. What does my relationship with God cost me? Am I eating the cake and giving him the crumbs of my life? Like the story of the farmer, I like this one. Last year, Sheila's mother had the herd of cows, milking herd. We had five sets of twins. So this farmer had a set of twins and he came in and he said, to the wife. He says, great news, he says, we've had twins. I'm going to give one to the Lord. She said, which one? He says, no problem. We'll deal with that later. Short time later, he comes in. He says, bad news. The Lord's calf has just died. That's a great story. But the problem is, often I've heard people say to me over the years, over and over again, I can't afford to tithe. And I say, you can't afford not to tithe. And that's only the beginning. If 1 Corinthians 6, right at the end of 1 Corinthians 6, it says, you're no longer your own, you were bought with a price. If that is true, then God really is my master. God really is. And it means that I am simply assured I handle things and hold things very loosely for him. He ought to have control of every single part of my life. Why? Is that taking God seriously? Let me tell you something. The moment we as a church begin to take God seriously, I believe God will take us seriously. That's why prayer is so important. The moment we start to take God seriously, he will take us seriously. Major Ian Thomas, and this has just come in, Major Ian Thomas said, all that God is available to the person who is available to all that God is. Recommended. All that God is available to the person who is available to all that God is. Malachi comes and he says to the people of God in his day, God says to you, why do you not honor and recognize my nature? Why? I'm not just your father, I love you. I'm your master that you labor for. I'm your king. I want you to show loyalty to me. And then he says this. The time is coming when I'm going to close the doors of the temple. It happened in AD 70. I'm going to close the doors of the temple. And what I'm going to do, listen, read Malachi 1 over and over again. I'm going to make my name great among the. Why? Over and over again he says this. Look at the end of the passage if you're just looking at that. Tremendous. The last verse. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Look at verse 5. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. Hallelujah. That's tremendous. Because what he's telling us that when Jesus comes, this is not to restore the kingdom to Israel physically. This is to begin through his death on the cross, through his resurrection. This is to begin a kingdom without foundation. This is to begin a kingdom that will be eternal. This is to begin a kingdom where he will reign in the hearts of men and women and young people and children. And that kingdom will never end. And it's interesting, he says, yet you have despised my name. So we've gone to love declared, love denied, love demonstrated, Jacob and Esau. We've gone to the fact that the Israelites, God's ancient people, no longer recognize the nature of God. God was there to bless me, look after me, and answer my prayers and meet my needs. But I've lost the concept of God as a father, God as a master, and God as a king. And then he says this, that means that you are despising my name. Profaning my, how do we profane? You know, I was talking about this, I don't want to go off on a tangent, but, you know, language. We're living in days whenever, you know, we have now coarse language just used every day. Without people thinking about it. And no matter how difficult that is to listen to, the thing that I still find the hardest is when people take the name of the Lord in vain. I still find that difficult. And yet, I started to think, that isn't what Malachi is speaking about. He's not speaking about unbelievers who profane the name of God. He's speaking about those who claim to be God's people profaning his name. And we can profane the name of God by shallow worship. We can profane the name of God by singing hymns without thinking of the words. We can profane the name of God by saying amen whenever we haven't a clue what to pray for. I want you to think about that. Why is that? Because the name of God speaks about the character of God. Now, we're going to finish here. I'm going to get through it. I'll come back to it next week, God willing. Kajijay. And so, Jesus says, where two or three are gathered in my, I am in this. See that? Why is that so important? Whenever we gather in his name, we are gathering, acknowledging his person, all that he is. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other under heaven given amongst men, whereby we must be saved. Whatever you do, Colossians 3, whatever you do, whether in word or you do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you go right the way through Scripture. They preached, they prayed, they proclaimed in Jesus' name. Let me ask you, very simply, time is gone. How real is your relationship with God? How real is my relationship with God? Can you look back and think, like Malachi could, where there was a time whenever I was much closer, more committed, more dedicated. A time when the reality of my relationship meant so much to me. I'm going to say this, we're studying the book of Malachi. We're going to learn about spiritual leaders next week. But let me say to you this, right now, today, Malachi 3 verse 6 says, return unto me, and I will return unto you, says the Lord of hosts. I'm sure it's hardly 95, but all of it's sinful, field, whatever it is, we have to ask God for forgiveness. So I'm not standing here holier than now. I'm a sinner, exactly in the same plane as everyone else. But I am a sinner who wants to know Jesus and make him known. If that's in your heart this morning, if that is your desire right now, some of you may need right now just to surrender your heart and say, Lord Jesus, I want you to save me. I want you to be my Lord, my Master, my Father, my King. I want to love you and serve you from this moment on. Some of you may need to do that right now this morning. Some of you may need to say, Lord, it's not what it used to be. There's a kind of a deadness about my relationship. I'm going through the motions, Lord. I'm having my quiet time or not having my quiet time. But they don't mean the same. Some of you may need to talk to someone. Today is the day. Listen, I'm going to tell you, my verse for today was making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil, redeeming the time. Let me tell you, I don't know how much time I have left. I don't know how much time you have left, but it's not much time. And today, right now, is time to seek the Lord. You ready to do that? Are you? Say amen, somebody. Let's pray together. Father, in the closing moments of this service, we thank you for the words that we've been singing this morning. Tremendously uplifting. Thank you, Lord, for the word that we had read to us and that we've read together today. Challenging. But, oh God, above all, thank you for your promise that whoever we are, whatever we've done, however we feel, wherever we are this morning, Lord, that right now, you're waving with your arms open. That's what we sang, your arms open. You're saying, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Lord, some of us today need to experience that peace that passes understanding. Some of us today, Lord, need the power of your Holy Spirit to make a difference in our lives, to sanctify us, to help us to mortify the flesh, to put to death those things that are keeping us back from experiencing the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We're praying now this morning, Lord, that you would give grace, that your Holy Spirit would lead us to the cross, that there at the foot of the cross, the blood of Jesus would cleanse us from all sin. The Holy Spirit would fill us. And Lord, each one of us, young and old, would go from this place today just committed to knowing you, our Heavenly Father, our Lord and Master, Lord Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Amen.